read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the first epistle of John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Our text this evening is found in verses 15 through 17 of this chapter. We hear the word of God in 1 John, chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Thus far, we read from God's holy word. As I said, our text this evening is found in this chapter, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 15 through 17, where we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, so many ways we live in fascinating times, exciting times. What a world in which to live. Things happening so swiftly that we can scarcely keep up with what's going on, whether in our own community, in the church world, in our country, in the world at large. Technology advances in every area by leaps and bounds, opportunities, even for wealth and prosperity, pleasures and entertainments to occupy leisure time are multiplied. Many foresee a time of peace, prosperity in this world. Well, certainly, there are many, many challenges. But who would deny that it is an exciting time to be alive? Beloved, we must be careful not to be swept along with the current of the days in which we live. We must realize that it is also an exceedingly dangerous time to be alive. Dangerous from a spiritual point of view. Not since Babel and its famous tower has the unbelieving world been so united against our God and the cause of his Christ. Never before has so much of what calls itself church compromised the truth of God's word to such an extent that it is virtually indistinguishable from the world. He has largely been swallowed up by the world. Never before have so many that would call themselves Christians become so enamored with the pleasures and treasures that are dangled before them. We see, do we not, temptations within ourselves in that regard. And so, beloved, never has this word of God before us this evening been more urgently needed. Notice that John's first epistle emphasizes very strongly the antithesis, the spiritual separation that exists between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. Already in the first chapter, in verse 5, John declares, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." He tells us that walking in darkness, we cannot have fellowship with God, But he asserts that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and are cleansed from all our sin by the blood of Christ. The inspired apostle writes these things unto us, that we sin not. According to the opening verse in this second chapter, we can have the assurance that we know Christ in the way of walking in his commandments. John emphasizes that confession and walk must be in harmony. And it's from that viewpoint that the Apostle John makes various applications. He warns the church concerning the keeping of the law, concerning love for the brother, concerning the Antichrist, which is to come. In verses 12 through 14 of this chapter, we are given an introduction, we might say, that leads up to the application of our text concerning the world. First, he addresses the redeemed saints of the church as children. He writes unto them because their sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ's name. He writes unto them because they have known the Father. John writes unto the fathers because they have known Christ from the beginning, because they are mature believers who understand redemption in Christ. And finally, John speaks unto the young men of the church because they have overcome the wicked one, because they are strong, they have the word of God abiding in them. And having so addressed the whole church, the apostle proceeds to deliver this strong admonition of our text. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This admonition describes the world and its things. They are described in relation to God. The love of the Father is excluded. They are described also in relation to the end. The world is passing away. Beloved, if you are children who have known the Father, if you are fathers who have been given to understand the redemption that is in Christ, if you are young men who have overcome the wicked one, you must not love the world. This world is full of sin and darkness. The church is called, however, to sin not, to walk in the light, serving our God as strangers and pilgrims in this earth. It's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, an admonition to love not the world. We notice, first of all, the content of this admonition, secondly, the reason for it, and finally, the incentive that's given us. Love not the world. That term world, notice, is used no less than 6 times in our text. And it's vital, of course, that we realize that that word world in Scripture is used in various ways. The term world in Scripture, generally speaking, indicates the whole or fullness of a certain unit or group. Its basic meaning is that of a harmonious arrangement or order. So that basically the term world looks at the universe from the viewpoint of its organic unity and harmony, also with man at its head. And so the term world can refer to the whole of God's creation. And we read, for example, in Ephesians 1, verse 4, of the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That text speaks of the universe from the point of view of the time of its creation as connected with God's decree of election. That word world is also used in Scripture when speaking of that whole which shall be recreated in Christ. That's really the idea of the term in the familiar, beloved passage, verse John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The world that God loves is the totality of God's chosen people and the creation, which also participates in the perfection and glory of the new heavens and the new earth. But clearly in Scripture, this word world is also used with respect to the fallen creation. We read in John 17, verse 9, where the Lord says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. And in this sense, world refers to all ungodly men as they dominate creation and as they develop in sin in connection with and by means of God's creation. And it is clearly in this last sense that the inspired apostle speaks here in our text. World here is the whole of the reprobate, ungodly, and together with all of the earthly creation as it develops and uses all things in the service of sin. It is the world whose unity and harmony has as its principle the perfect agreement to rebel against the living God and to trample his law underfoot. The beauty of this world is the carnal, sensual beauty of Hollywood. It is the world that exalts man, that caters to his every whim. This is the world out of which Antichrist arises in the last days. As we read in verse 18 of this chapter, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Antichrist will arise, will rule over all the nations of the earth. He has a great political kingdom as well as a mighty religious kingdom. He unites this wicked world in opposition to Jesus Christ, striving to replace Christ, to destroy the kingdom of Christ. This is the world in the midst of which the church lives. It's all around us. We live in proximity, such close proximity to the world today as never before. It's there at our fingertips, with our smartphone, our tablet, our laptop, the internet. Think of it, on the one hand, what a tremendous power for good to spread the gospel, the truth, to every nation. But at the same time, a tool of the world of sin. Something that brings that world right before our very eyes. The touch of a finger. It's all around us. As we drive through the streets of our city, it's the theaters, the night spots. But the world is also there. Tomorrow, as we go to the office or the shop, places of business. We see the greed, the covetousness, the deceit. It's held before us in all the media, in every form. It's there in the public schools, the colleges, the universities, education, where learning exalts man, philosophy of humanism. Again, even in much of the church, with its feel-good social gospel, which likewise exalts man. But that world, again, is so near that it infiltrates our own homes. Yea, it is in our sinful natures, so that we cannot possibly avoid coming into contact with it to a certain extent. You can think back in history to monastic days, which certain Romish monks, seeking to escape the world, would isolate themselves deep in some cavern. What folly! For they carried the world deep into the bowels of the earth within their own sinful natures. The world. The things in the world imply everything that is produced and used by the world in the service of sin. Now we have to be very careful. That certainly doesn't mean that the various creatures of creation and the inventions of man are evil in themselves. Of course not. Trees, stars, cars, and computers, government, and economics, and industry, and education are all created and established by God, and the various creatures of creation are good creatures of God to be used in our lives. All these things belong to God's world and belong ultimately to God Himself. As we read in Psalm 50, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills." But rather, the idea here is that the wicked who dominate in this world take the good creatures of God and use them in the service of sin. The culture, government, law, philosophy, science, economics, industry, education, literature, and art are used in awful rebellion against God. The evil world is in perfect harmony, is in total agreement to use all these things against God and against His Christ. The wicked are dedicated to the overthrow of the living God, to the establishment of the kingdom of man, of darkness, in which sin rules supreme. What then is our calling as people of God toward this world? Our text says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." We obviously face the question, what is love? And we immediately realize that love is not a mere physical or emotional attraction, especially between the sexes. Love is not that which merely overlooks the faults and sins of another. Love does not equal tolerance, as many would argue today. But positively, true love is a spiritual relationship which unites and rejoices and finds pleasure in the holiness of another. That's the clear testimony of the apostle in Colossians 3, verse 14, where he exhorts, and above all these things, put on charity, literally love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love suggests a beautiful tie of fellowship and friendship, which exists on the basis of holiness. So love is emphatically ethical in character. Love implies a definite choice of the will, a choice for the good. We read, for example, in that beautiful chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Above all, therefore, God, our triune God, eternally loves himself, for he is holy. He is pure perfection, the highest good. In that light, what does it really mean that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? This certainly must not be simply an idle confession of the mouth. It must be a matter of the heart. And our whole life as a child of God, that's precisely what the apostle is warning against in this admonition. In the second place, this certainly doesn't mean that our goal as Christians is to devote ourselves to trying to make this world a better place in which to live. That's what the world, even much of the nominal church, would have us believe. We have to work to reform this world. We have to redeem it for Christ. Be not deceived. That's the carnal philosophy of the world, not the calling of the church. Nor does this mean that we can simply assume a neutral, indifferent, or tolerant attitude toward the world. Ultimately, that's impossible. The Lord Jesus makes that crystal clear in his sermon on the kingdom. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus makes it plain that we either love the world or we hate it. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. But our text speaks of the fundamental attitude of the heart. That we love not the world means that we strive to stop considering the world and its things precious for their own sake. That we love not the world means that we have no harmony, no agreement, no true fellowship between us and that world. That we love not the world means that we have no real affection for it, no setting of the heart upon it, no seeking it or striving after it. Again, our text emphasizes true too that neutrality is impossible. That we love not the world means that we hate the world of sin with all our hearts. It means that we stand in total opposition to the world. It means that we despise the world and its evil allurements. That we love not the world means that we are focused upon our God, loving, serving, seeking him. Our affections must be set upon God and upon His kingdom. We would consecrate ourselves unto Him and His service, striving to live antithetically in the midst of the world, being in the world but not of the world. God says, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Our text gives us an objective reason for this admonition. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You must understand that the term lust is not used in our text in that narrow sense in which we normally use that word in our everyday speech. We generally limit the word lust to sexual craving and desire. In our vocabulary, lust has to do with fornication, erotic desire, sexual perversion, and the like. But positively, here the term lust refers to evil desire in a very broad sense. Lust is evil desire, any desire for anything which is contrary to the will of God. But here in our text, these lusts are conceived of objectively as something that is in the world and with which we as God's children come into contact and which are presented to us as objects for us to love, to seek, to serve. The sinful heart of fallen man, filled with evil lusts, refuses his calling to serve God in and with all earthly things. Instead, he seeks himself in all things, and he desires the world and its things for their own sakes. And so, subjecting all created things to sin, he creates a whole world full of lusts, things which are designed to appeal to and to satisfy his carnal desires. And these lusts are classified here in our text. Notice that we read first of the lust of the flesh. We might consider the lust of the flesh as the lust of the lower desires in man, which burn with passion. Lusts of the flesh are things like gluttony and drunkenness and drug abuse and sexual immorality and such things. Many things come to mind. Gambling, pornography, all the places that revel in drunken revelry. The world says, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. Think of Eve as she was being tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis 3 that the woman saw the tree was good for food. And Eve lusted after it. Sin already then revealed itself in the lust of the flesh. But then we read of the lust of the eyes. And these are the lusts of what we would consider the higher senses, which from an earthly point of view are attractive to the eyes. You might think of the world of art, culture, entertainment, music, philosophy, fashions, objects that satisfy these carnal desires. Again, not that all these things are wrong in themselves, of course not. But they are the things of the world when they are used in the service of sin. Through the lust of the eyes, glory in their shame. We can think of the corruption in entertainment, theater, various manner of concerts, so-called art, which mocks the living God, His Word, His Son. On and on. Again, think of Eve in the garden. We read that Eve saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. Sin was manifest as the lust of the eyes. And finally, the pride of life. Literally, the vain glory of life. Seeks self. The world glories in the purely earthly life, seeking the honor, the praise of men. The world, by its scientific advancements and inventions, technology, scholarship, so-called wisdom, presumes to be in control of all things, exalts itself as God. We must be careful. Must not be captivated by learning for learning's sake and the technology that's been developed, the obvious genius of man. Once more, think of Eve being tempted by Satan. We read in Genesis that the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Eve considered the tree from the viewpoint of the lie of the devil. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That setting aside of the word of God in preference for her own judgment is the pride of life. And we must be well aware and mindful of the fact that it's very easy for us, again, especially in with modern technology, going back to radio, television, but especially today with the digital means, to involve ourselves in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, vicariously. Not actually, perhaps, participating in those various evils, but by means of the screen or the technology involving ourselves. Reminded of the concluding verse in Romans 1, where the apostle is describing how God gave the ungodly over even to a reprobate mind. And the concluding verse in that description of them is this: who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How easy it is for us, in our weakness, to have pleasure in them that do them. that commit every vile wickedness. We sit spellbound before the screen, the movies of the world, and worse. All of this is not of the Father, but of the world. Not of the Father. The Father is holy and just and good. In God is no darkness at all. But it's of the world. All darkness, sin, and evil have their source in the world. There's no trace of goodness there. Be not deceived by that thin veneer of goodness that's often put on. It's not true goodness. There's no sign of any fruit of a supposed common grace or a civil righteousness. All that is in the world is godless, not godly. And if you seek it, you love the world. But there's also a subjective reason given in our text. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Beloved, by grace, and grace alone, we have the love of the Father in us. The love of God has been lavished upon us in Christ. In his love, we love him and all that is of him. And yet, that love is not perfect and complete in us. We have only a small beginning of the true obedience. Our old man is yet filled with the principle of the love of the world. So that we cry out with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, the good which we would, we do not, but the evil which we would not, that we do. But again, the love of the Father excludes the love of the world. Do you love the world? United with the world? Is that world, from that viewpoint of sin and darkness, precious to you, to crave its wealth, its fame, its culture, its pleasures, its immorality? We must fight against that principle of the love of the world with all our hearts. Again, it's either or. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? We are admonished to love not the world because of that absolute antithesis between sin and grace, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. And remember, the antithesis is not a chasm created between the child of God and the things of the world. As we've seen, things in themselves are not evil. They are good creatures of God. We are not to turn our backs on God's good gifts, but we are to use all things to the glory of God, in his service, in the seeking of his kingdom. But rather, the antithesis is that spiritual chasm of separation between sin and holiness. The antithesis calls us to be holy even as God is holy. It calls us to walk as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, seeking and loving that which is good, hating, fleeing from all that which is of evil. Therefore, beloved, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What a powerful incentive we are given. Our text says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. the world, from that viewpoint of sin and evil and darkness, is on its way to destruction. It may seem so permanent, so enduring. And again, the accomplishments of man are astounding. Onward, it seems, things go, but be not deceived. This world is now in the very act of passing away. It is its very nature not to last. Indeed, the apostle declares in Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Creation itself is longing for that redemption which is ours in Christ. Creation itself, which shall be consumed with fire when Christ returns, so that even the elements melt with fervent heat. From that creation shall be made the new heavens and the new earth. The lusts of the world are also hastening to destruction. The lust of the world, the apparent glamour and glory of the world, soon fade away. All its fame and fortune, its might and power, its technology and ingenuity, all its pleasures and treasures are really but for a moment. Clearly, this is an element of warning. It's an incentive to us from that viewpoint. He who loves the world, continuing in that way, goes to destruction with it. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 13, verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The lovers of this world will be left naked and wretched, doomed to the eternal destruction, even in hell. They are pictured in Revelation 6, the concluding verses. In their horror, in that great day when the Lamb, our exalted Christ, returns. Revelation 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Beloved, we know that the victory is assured in Christ. Christ has overcome the world, sin and death, delivered us from the depths of hell. The power of the cross captures our hearts and subdues the power of sin. So that we cry with the apostle, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And positively, what a beautiful incentive the text holds before us. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He who does Father's will belongs not to this world. He belongs to the work of God's grace in the midst of the world. He was delivered principally from the world and its lusts through Christ's atonement. And he shall be completely delivered and abide forever. A crown of glory awaits him, everlasting life in heaven. He shall dwell in the Father's house of many mansions, praising God eternally. Oh, what an incentive! We, beloved, shall abide forever. The Apostle John tells us in the first chapter of his letter that he writes these things that our joy may be full. This is our blessed promise as members of the body of Christ, as little children, as fathers, as young men, in our place in the body of Christ. Therefore, beloved, love not the world. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? May we pray with the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Be not deceived. This world is passing away, and the lust thereof. The time grows short. Christ is very near. Presently we will hear the angel cry as we read in Revelation 18. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, by thy Spirit shed thy love evermore into our hearts, that we may love thee, thy word, thy kingdom. May we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. We confess how attracted we are by nature to these things. Forgive us, Father. The lusts that cleave unto us. Cleanse us by thy word and spirit. Strengthen us as we go forward in this new week, that we may serve thee and seek thy face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.